Well, good to see all of you today. I'm glad to be here. I'm getting to the age where I'm going to be able to say I'm glad to be anywhere at my age. Would you stand together with me? While you're standing, let me say, let's remember Joshua Waltz, who normally leads the singing. Thanks so much to Brother Turner. A lot of people don't know that Brother Turner can sing. We ought to make him do some specials every once in a while. We got three hymnals up here, Brother Turner. I'm going to give you two of them. Thank you. And I appreciate Joe leading the singing. Thank you for John and Trace and Sue for providing the music for us. Let's remember Joshua had a lot of illness in the last few months. Let's pray for he and his family. I want to thank Brother Larry McKnight for having taught this past Tuesday night. There's no way in the world I could have taught then. And I thank you, Larry, for taking that. And we are praising the Lord for Jeff and Heather Muncher back there who became part of the church last week. We praise the Lord for adding such as should be saved and adding his people to the flock. We're going to read only one passage this morning, although we're going to settle down in a different passage as we continue this series of studies on the return of Messiah with an emphasis on the cause of it all. Today, the theme is the evil one, the cause of it all, and we'll begin to look up some of these passages of Scripture. If you will look in 1 John chapter 3, and then we're going to settle down in Ephesians 6, but we're going to read 1 John chapter 3. Now, one more announcement. This Bible conference, which is actually not sponsored by Grace Church, we simply host the conference. It is the Providence Theological Institute Conference. We host it, have been doing that for several years. And I think this year will be a better conference simply because of the theme of hope in Christ. In days gone by, they've dealt with some complicated theological themes that I don't think the average person can relate to. They're important. Be able to open them up, but I think this year will be far more interesting. And next Sunday morning, we will hear from a fellow who will be one of the speakers in the conference, but he is also a missionary, and we'll hear to him from him next Sunday morning. So I hope you'll be present. I hope you'll invite others to come. For those of you watching by the internet, if you have an opportunity to come here and attend the conference, it begins Sunday and it will go through Wednesday evening. We'll be glad to have you at any or all of those particular services. 1 John chapter 3, very short passage. I'm going to enlarge on it a little bit for you. I'm going to read you my translation. I'll read what King James says here. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The Greek, Koine Greek language has different endings on the words that give it a different meaning than the English can give it. And so what this says is, he that keeps on committing sin, deliberately, willfully, continuously, is of the devil. Everybody here is a sinner. You're a sinner before you're saved, and you're a sinner after you're saved. You may be a different kind of sinner. I hope you are. But you're still a sinner. And we know the proof of that because we all, unless the Lord intervenes, will have to die. He says, for the devil sinned from the beginning. And we'll look at that in the coming weeks. Very involved study here. He was the original sinner. And it is his nature to continuously sin. And he says, for this purpose, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That is, the Son of God came for this very reason, to destroy what the devil has done. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your name will be glorified today, and your people will be edified, that the lost will be justified, and that our God will be glorified. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Now, what I'm going to do today, instead of us singing, I'm going to appeal to the Lord on your behalf and my behalf for his help today. We usually sing, Father, I stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know. If I withdraw myself from thee, whither shall I go? Where shall I go? The apostles, Jesus said, are you going to leave? Some of his disciples left him when he uttered some words. You know what the words were? They're found in John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. They took it out of their hands and put it in his hands. And he said, will you also go away? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You may be seated. You may be seated. Thank you, musicians. I should have explained that to you. Now, I hope you're turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're doing that, or perhaps you've already done that, the second passage that I have used, we just read the 1 John 3, 8 passage. Second passage, you might write these down, you can consult them later, is the Hebrews chapter 2 passage, verses 14 and 15 says, therefore, since the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, took part of the same. Why did he take part of the same? Why did he take flesh and blood? In order to be able to die. And it says that he himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Our God is a God of life. He's not a God of death. He's a God of light. He's not a God of darkness. He's a God who gives salvation to those who believe him. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6. In verse 10, I intend, by the grace of God, to really detail for you what the cause of all of this mess is that we're experiencing in the world, and especially here in the United States. The devil always attacks that which is most obedient or most glorifies the Lord. Now there are precious people in every nation of the world. I realize that. But it is the United States and England that the Lord has blessed with the gospel. There's a passage in the book of Acts, and we'll look at that in a later study, in which the missionaries, the early missionaries, Peter, Paul, all of those people, wanted to go in a certain direction. They wanted to go in an easterly direction. And it says, but the Holy Spirit forbade them to go. No, you're not going in an easterly direction. You're going in a westerly direction. That's in the book of Acts, and we'll look at that in a few studies. From that moment to today, the gospel spread toward the west. The west has been blessed with the gospel. The east, like India and Pakistan and all of those areas, are without the gospel. They have the gospel today, but they don't have the gospel like the United States has had the gospel. And so it is the United States right now that is the leader in the world as far as being a Christian nation. England is almost gone. The great Puritans that taught in England and in Europe, all of that is gone now. All of Europe basically is Roman Catholic, and England and the United States were the only two so-called Protestant nations in the world. England is basically gone, and the United States, the foundations here are crumbling. What's behind all that? Well, we know, as we've seen, that centuries ago, the Lord warned us that these things would happen, not just in our generation. They've been happening down through the years, but they are worsening. They're getting worse. Brother Calvin, if you'll leave that door closed for me, don't open it. Thank you very much. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren. Okay, who's he writing to? He's writing to brethren. They used to say don't pay any attention to a preacher when he says finally. Here, he's pretty accurate because he only has a few more verses. I remember a young boy in a church meeting, and the pastor, the teacher, took off his watch, and he was putting on, and the little boy asked his dad, says, what does that mean, Dad, when he takes his watch off like that? And he said, doesn't mean a thing, son. It doesn't mean a thing. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand, may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. To stand therefore, having your loins girt with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let me add to the prayer list my wife, who is not here today. She is still sick, and I would appreciate you praying for her, and thank you for all of the phone calls and the texts and the inquiries. And some of you have brought food over and all of that, and we appreciate that so very much. But just remember Lynn before the Lord. Now, these three passages, 1 John 3:8, Hebrews 2:14 and 15, Ephesians 6:10 through 17, make very clear three biblical facts. 1 John 3:8, the Messiah came to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2:14 and 15, the Messiah came to destroy the devil himself. Ephesians chapter 6:10 through 17, the Messiah came to save his people from the works of the devil in them, that is, from the habitual bent to sin without any conviction or conscience or remorse, and to empower them to overcome him, overcome the devil. The Messiah came to save his people from the works of the devil in them. As I have repeatedly pointed out in our recent studies on this series, The Return of the Messiah, and as I just mentioned a moment ago, the world continues to worsen, continues to grow more and more bold in its rejection of a Creator to whom all creatures are answerable, and even now to scoff and to make rude jokes of the Son of God and all things sacred. Now, they are doing this not realizing that they are fulfilling the very scriptures they deny. When the Romans and the Jews carried out their diabolical scheme in punishing and putting to death Jesus, our Messiah, they had no clue that they were fulfilling to the letter exactly what the Lord, through the prophet, said they would do. Once more, I'm going to refer you, you don't have to turn, I'll tell you where it is, because I'm going to read it, to Acts chapter 4, 25 through 28. This is what it says. By the mouth of thy servant David, you said, Lord, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, where have you heard those words? That's Psalm 2. Read it, Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. It is true that against your holy child Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, listen to this now, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In spite of themselves, men will fulfill the will of God, and they will do it freely. That's why I say the only safe place is in Christ. If you come to Christ, if you believe on Christ, you can be assured that all things will work together for good. But without Christ and out of Christ, things will work for your damnation and for your condemnation. Just as those people in the Jewish leadership and in the Roman government fulfilled the will of God in crucifying Jesus as our Messiah. They fulfilled God's will. God said centuries before that, that it would happen, and they did it. And God told us centuries ago that certain things that are happening today were going to happen. As it was in the days of Noah, they were continuously doing evil, the scripture says. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did seek the Lord, if there were any that did call on God. No, they've all gone out of the way. There's none that seeketh the Lord, no, not one. Paul borrowed that in Romans 3. You read it in Romans 3, but he took that from the Old Testament, Psalm 14. And God said, they are their thoughts and their actions and their hearts, only evil continuously. I will destroy man that I have made. And he destroyed the earth. And you would be surprised. I don't have the time now. Probably won't live long enough to tell you. But you'd be surprised how much the devil had to do with the flood. Most all of those people on the face of the earth at that time, and there were millions of people, were demon possessed. There were only 8 people that were still true to the Lord. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. And they alone escaped the judgment of the flood. All down through history, men have fought God, and all the way down through history, when it seems they're winning, they're being overthrown, and they are fulfilling the will of God in spite of themselves. And today, our government, once again, men and women, and boys and girls, and governments and powers, being inspired by the powers of hell, are fulfilling prophecies long ago predicted by the Lord through the prophets. No wonder the Apostle Paul was unable to contain himself as he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out." God is in control, and yet men are free. Men are free to do what they want to do. And unless God changes our nature, we know what we'll be free to do. We know what we'll do. We know what we will do with the liberties that we're given. Is our nation involved? Well, I hate to bring this up to you. I had the information last week, but it was Resurrection Sunday, and I didn't want to say anything about it. I have here an official proclamation of Transgender Day, Day of Visibility, a proclamation from the President of the United States, calling a proclamation on Transgender Day of Visibility 2024. You know what day Transgender Day was? It was last Sunday, the day when Christians all over the world were celebrating the resurrection of Christ. He declared that day to be a proclamation of Transgender Day. Here's part of the statement. On Transgender Day of Visibility, we honor the extraordinary courage and contributions of transgender Americans, and reaffirm our nation's commitment to forming a more perfect union, where all people are created equal, where they are created equal when they come forth from the womb. They're created equal, and they should be treated equally under law. Created equal and treated equally throughout their lives. I am proud that my administration has stood for justice from the start, working to ensure that the LGBTQI, now they've added that, stands for intersex. You'll have to look that up, see what that means. lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and intersex. I am proud that my administration has stood for justice from the start, working to ensure that the LGBTQI community can live openly in safety with dignity and respect. I am proud to have appointed transgender leaders to my administration and to have ended the ban on transgender Americans serving openly in our military. I am proud to have signed historic executive orders that strengthen civil rights protection in housing and unemployment, health care, education, justice system, and more. I am proud to have signed the Respect for Marriage Act into law, that homosexual people can be married and enjoy all the privileges that men and women, whom God put together in Genesis 1, including insurance, hospitalization, all the rest of it, they can enjoy all the privileges that they enjoy, and the Respect for Marriage Act into law, ensuring that every American can marry the person that they love. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to hear some more of it. They deserve, the transgender Americans are part of the fabric of our nation. They deserve and they are entitled to the same rights and freedoms as every other American, including the most fundamental freedom to be their true selves. Your true self is what God made you to be. That's your true self. And you can whittle away at it. You can try to change the shell that your true self lives in, but you can't ever change your true self. Okay? If you were born with a male soul, you're going to die with a male soul. If you're born with a female soul, you're going to die with a female soul. He talks about silencing teachers and banning books that try to show that all of this is normal. Even threatening parents, of course, none of that. We should be charged. No believer should be charged with violence. We need to pray for people. We need to bear witness for them. As I've said many times, I'm not against anybody, but I am for the Lord and His Word. And then he says, but extremists are proposing hateful laws. Now, an extremist, more and more and more, is really defined as a Bible believer. That's an extremist in this society today. As I have said, reality must be looked at through the spectacles of the Bible. The more you get away from the Bible, the more confused one is regarding what is real. Well, this is a full 2 pages, and I will not read the rest of it to you, but he just says, now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden, Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue and authority, the authority invested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March the 31st, 2024 as Transgender Day of Visibility. I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work toward eliminating violence and discrimination based on gender identity and so on. My friends, all of that is fulfilling the Scripture. The Lord told us that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, those were homosexual cities, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now let's get back to the Bible for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. This passage in Ephesians 6 makes very clear the fact that the people of God have an enemy. The people of God have an enemy. This is the Ephesians 6 passage. He is a very ancient enemy. He is a very wise enemy. He is a most cruel enemy. He is a very powerful enemy. And here's how we see how powerful and cruel and wise and ancient he is. Now, let's begin. He says, put on, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the power of his might. How do you do that, Paul? Well, you start by putting on the armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles. You see that word, wiles? I don't know. Some of you are going to have other interpretations. You might have a different definition. The word there is method. The method. In the military, they used to talk about the modus operandi, the method of operation. So he says that the devil is wily. He is cunning. He is one who is skilled at gaining an advantage through deceit. He's much more intelligent than any human being. Number two, the word devil, he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is the word diabolos, which means slanderer. He's a false accuser. He is said in Revelation 12:10 to accuse believers before God day and night. So he has a method, methodia, wiles. He is diabolos. He's a slanderer. Is it any wonder that one of the six things that Solomon tells us that God hates is a liar that sows discord among the members of his family? You can read that in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. The God of Scripture is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Spirit is the Spirit of Peace, and he brings peace to those who are in Christ. Discord, discontent, chaos, and confusion are not of the Lord, but of the diabolos, of the devil. Now notice in the next place, the devil is not only wily, he's not only a slanderer, but he is a wrestler. A wrestler, verse 12. We wrestle not. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He's a wrestler. Now, if you look at the word wrestler, look at the root word there, W-R-E-S-T. Should be able to see the word rest. The English language is crazy, isn't it? You don't pronounce the W, you just pronounce the R-E-S-T. Well, you know what it is to wrest something from another? It is to pull it out by force. It is to move something or someone by violent wringing or twisting. And all you have to do is take the word rest, the English word rest, and add L-E-R, and you get wrestle. The word here that is used, the Greek word pale, it means to violently throw down and hold down another. So the point is this. The method of the diabolos, the devil, is to wrest you, to pull you from the truth. To somehow, by any means, keep you from hearing truth. Hear me now. He doesn't mind you going to worship. He doesn't mind you giving your money. He doesn't mind you even going through a pretense of praying. He doesn't mind you participating in what's called the rituals and the ceremonies of local churches. He doesn't mind you doing all of those things, but he wants to keep you from the truth. He doesn't want you to hear the truth, to believe the truth, to walk in the truth, because all truth comes from and leads to Jesus, the Messiah. who is the embodiment of truth. He said, I am the truth. The way, the life. I am the truth. It begins with truth. You can't go on the way till you know the truth. And you can't go on the way at all till you have life because you're dead in sin. I am the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. John 18:37-38. No, notice the next thing about the devil. He is not only uses a method, the modus operandi, wiles. He is the diabolos, the slanderer. He is a wrestler. But look at this. He is a spirit. He is not flesh and blood. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now let's think a little bit here. What is a person? A person is a personality. What is a personality? Well, a personality is a spirit with a body. My body is not my personality, but the means by which and through which my personality expresses itself. My body and my personality constitute or make up my person. What if I didn't have a body? Then I would be a spirit. And what is a spirit? A spirit is a personality without a body. Now that is what our enemy is. He is not like us, flesh and blood. He's like God in that he is a spirit. Now, he can do things to flesh and blood if he's given permission. And when I'm saying permission, that only pertains to people who are believers. The children of God, he has to have permission, like he got with Job. He had permission to come against Job and to strike Job. I don't think that is altogether true today, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He can bring external things against us, but I don't know if he can strike us or not. The point is, he can't do anything without permission from the Lord. But those people who are not in Christ, those people who really do not know the Lord, they are fair game. So I say again, he can do things to flesh and blood if he's given permission, as he did with Job when he struck him with boils and with other ailments. But his main arena, this is important, the main arena of our enemy is in the spiritual arena. And what would that be in us? That would be the mind. The mind. As I've said many times, the surgeon may hold the brain of his patient in his hands, but he cannot hold the mind in his hand, because the mind is spiritual. And Jesus said in John chapter 4 and in verse 24, God is spirit. God is like an eternal mind. He is more than mind. He's a complete person with a personality. He can think. He can see. He can hear. This is how he knows how to make a body which can think and see and hear. In the 94th Psalm, David reveals that the heathen, the God-rejecting heathens, think the Lord does not see their wickedness or hear their ungodly speech. Listen to this now. Psalm 94, verse 5. David complains, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and they are afflicting thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord shall not see it. neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. But listen to David's response. Understand, ye brutish among the people, you fools. When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, does he not see? He that chastens the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? Now, we have to explain, for example, hearing. We have to explain it with physical terms. You know, you got an anvil and a stirrup, and you got sound, and you've got all of that. But God doesn't have a physical ear, but he hears. The hearing is something other than that. Seeing is something more than what we know. And God can see, God can hear, God knows. That's how he knew how to make a physical eye, a physical ear, a physical mouth that can speak. So in like manner, we have to remember that the diabolos, the slanderer, is not flesh and blood. He is a spirit, and he deals mostly in the spiritual arena. I harp on hearing the truth, hearing the word, hearing the gospel. This is why, and I don't mind saying it, I say it unapologetically, I haven't reached the place where the old prophet said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I haven't reached that place, but I'll tell you this, you ain't hearing the gospel in most churches. Most churches now created an atmosphere. They've got lights, they've got smoke, they've got entertainment, they're entertaining the children, they're keeping them busy, they're doing all these things, but they're not getting into any depth at all in the Word of God about people being sinners on their road to hell. And that there's a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who he is. And we're in America. And it's a shame. It's an absolute shame. But it's something that the diabolos, the devil, is behind all of these things. So remember, he's not flesh and blood. He's a spirit. This is spiritual warfare. How would you like to be walking in a room? John Bunyan, the old writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you maybe have heard John Bunyan. We were studying Pilgrim's Progress here on our midweek service when coronavirus hit back in 2020. And at one point, John Bunyan says that a lost sinner is like a person in a dark room. There's no lights. He can see a little bit after his eyes adjust to the darkness. You remember when you used to go in a theater and you'd sit down and it's all dark. And then in a few minutes, you can see everything. You do the same thing now in your bedroom. You can go in if you've got a darkened bedroom. And you go in, after a few minutes, your eyes adjust. Well, he says that people that are lost are like folks that are in a dark room. And they don't know that all over the floor and all over the walls, there are poisonous reptiles and spiders and things that can kill you in an instant. And he said, they don't see the danger they're in unless the light is turned on. Somebody locks out a window. Somebody opens a door and the light floods the room. And then they see what a horrible situation they're in. This is the work of God's Spirit, to arrest a person that's on the way to hell and alert them and awaken them and cause them to see that they're in a lot of trouble. Mom and Dad, you can't teach your children too much of the Word of God. Grandparents, I'm a grandparent and I'm not doing nearly enough to teach my grandchildren the Word of God. I intend to try to change that. You need to get the Word of God in you, and you need to get it into your family, because it's going to be needed here in the coming days. So we must guard against the mind, because that's the arena of the diabolos, the devil. We must guard the mind by filling it with the Word of God. And this is what all the saints of God did in time past. This was David's weapon. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he writes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." This is perhaps something of what Paul had in mind when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2:5. If we fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, we'll be weaponized against Diabolos. All right, let's go a little further. He's not only an invisible enemy who's constantly wrestling with the mind, but he's very powerful. He is the head of a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom which, as we shall see, has its headquarters in this world, according to verse 12. His kingdom here, he sets forth three levels: principalities, powers, and rulers. You see that in verse 12? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me quickly move. Principalities is a plural word. You see the word principle in there? Principle. The principal thing is the main thing. The principal thing is the first thing. The principal thing is the fundamental thing. The foundation of a system of belief or behavior is the principal thing. Principalities, and all of them are under the marching orders of Diabolos, he says here. This kingdom is governed by Diabolos. He is their leader. There are multitudes, perhaps tens of millions of spirits in this world, which make up what is included in the term principalities. All of them under Diabolos. Unlike God, you see, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, that's his name, Lucifer, he can't be everywhere. But he's such a master networker that often we think he's everywhere. All right, quickly. Secondly, their principalities and their powers. Exousia is the word here, referring to the seat of authority in any government or kingdom. So Diabolos is the principal power in the kingdom of darkness. Then he says they're rulers. Principalities, power, rulers. Now that word rulers means prince. The Diabolos is the prince or the ruler of this age. Diabolos, the devil, and his demons are the rulers of this world. Jesus called Lucifer the prince of this world in John 12:32, in John 14:30, and in John 16, verse 11. Jesus called him the prince of this world. This is our ancient, wise, cruel, and powerful enemy. Perhaps at some point in our future study, we can cover all these in detail. But for now, you'll notice that Paul urges his readers, he urges his hearers, to prepare for battle by putting on what he calls the armor of God. Let me quickly go through this, and then we'll be done. Verse 11. There are six different parts of this armor. And there's a seventh necessary spiritual weapon that makes the armor effective, that enables the armor to do its job. First of all, he says in verse 14, fasten on the belt of truth. That's what's meant by loins, if you have a King James version. Fasten on the belt of truth. You got to start with truth. The truth, the belt, will hold up everything else. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. That's the plate that protects your vital areas, your heart, your lungs, all of those things that are in your abdomen and in your chest that correspond to your spiritual heart and your spiritual stomach and your spiritual lungs. That's what the breastplate of righteousness protects. In other words, being assured of standing in the righteousness of Christ will give you victory against every assault. Now, if you read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, he speaks quite a bit about this armor. of God that He gives us. Then He says in verse 15, you should have on your feet the gospel shoes. Gospel shoes of peace that will guide your steps. The shield of faith will stop all the darts of Diabolos, verse 16. Take the shield of faith. John Bunyan, I should have brought the book. I'll bring it next Sunday. I have a great big edition. It's out of print now. Wish I could get enough money together, we'd reprint it. It's got some wonderful drawings in there. And it's got a picture of the pilgrim holding up his shield like that. And all these darts are being thrown at him by Diabolos, by the devil, as he is attempting to make his way toward the heavenly city. So, he's got the gospel shoes to guide him. He's got the shield of faith that he can, you can read Hebrews chapter 11, which is the heroes of faith chapter. All the saints of God down through the ages overcame the world and overcame the darkness of this world by believing God. That's what the shield of faith is. Believing God. And of course, that is the theme of the entire Bible. Believing God. Then he says the helmet of salvation, verse 17. That's the protection for your mind. Your mind. Take the helmet of salvation. You have to have your mind protected. If you stand in the salvation of Christ, neither this world nor the things in it can have you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. In the New Testament days, everybody needed a sword. There were six different kinds of swords, and I'll not tell you about those this morning. But these Roman soldiers were masters in the use of these swords. And that's what Paul is borrowing here. But he says the sword, verse 17, represents the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. The Spirit is the author of the Word. The Spirit is the teacher of the Word. You can't really understand the Word unless the Spirit teaches you. So I encourage you that when you get ready to read the Word, to pray before you read the Word. Read it prayerfully. Pray after you read it. Make some notes. Think about what you've read. Ask the Lord to enlighten you regarding this thing. The Spirit is the author of the Word. He's the teacher of the Word. And He's the Word. He's the one who empowers the written Word. So as we are told by both the Old and New Testament, we ought to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just a little something like John 3:16. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the seventh necessary spiritual weapon that makes this armor effective is praying always. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you got this combination here. Praying and watching. You can't separate the two. Praying always, watching always. Being spiritually alert regarding the wiles of Diabolos. My dear friends, we are in a warfare. We are in a battle. And what I want you to see, all I've tried to do this morning is expose you to a little bit of Ephesians chapter 6. But I want you to know, and I've said this many times, and I will continue to say it over and over again, this is not peacetime for us. Many of our Pentecostal friends have led us wrongly to believe that this is a time of peace. This can be a time of victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross, after he was beaten mercilessly, the scripture says, and until Mel Gibson made his movie, and he captured as much as he could externally, but until Mel Gibson made his movie, people had in mind all that the Renaissance artists had drawn of the Christ And most of you remember, you see these depictions of Jesus on the cross, and he might have one little spot of blood on his hand, and one little spot of blood from the crowns, and one little, but he was just as white as a sheet, and he looked like an effeminate person. Let me tell you, the Christ of the Bible, and I said this before Mel Gibson made his movie, he was so beaten that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And that's before they crucified him. And if you don't believe me, read Isaiah 52. His visage was marred more than any man. The scripture tells us this. He was beaten to a pulp. You couldn't even tell who he was. And he hadn't even been crucified yet. Now, when all that happened to Jesus, when his father turned him over to Diabolos and to the crowd of the devil, when all of them had their way, when Jesus said to them when they came out to arrest him, Judas leading them, he said, I taught openly. I taught in the synagogue. I taught in the temple. I taught openly. You did nothing. But he said then, he added this word, but this is your hour. This is your hour. And the devil's got another hour coming on the face of the earth. Now let me ask you a question. When the devil and his crowd got Jesus, and when they beat him, and when they put nails in his hands and nails in his feet and ran a spear in his side to see if he was dead, the Romans did when he hung on the cross, was he victorious? Huh? Yeah, he was victorious. You know why? Because victory is defined as being faithful and true to what God has given you to do. That's what victory is. Victory doesn't necessarily mean that I have 10 million in the bank. Victory doesn't necessarily mean that I enjoy perfectly good health. Our Lord Jesus only lived 33 years, 34 years at the most. He was a young man, but he was victorious because he overcame the devil. Hey, have you read it? I think it's Revelation chapter 12. When he speaks about all these people who are being, let me just look at it. I'll be keeping you here all afternoon. Say, Bill Sass, I thought you were sick. I am. If I were well, we probably would get out here at 3:00. Revelation chapter 12, I believe it is. Let's look and see very, very quickly. The passage that I'm looking for, I can quote it to you. He says, yes, I see it. Revelation chapter 12. Here's how the people of God overcome the devil. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, you see, there's the word, the accuser, devil and Satan, one is translated accuser, the other is slanderer, is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. I'm sorry. Accuser and slander are the same thing. Adversary is the other term. How do they overcome him? Look at verse 11. How do they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. What is their testimony? Their testimony is Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. You remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some of them say you're one of the Old Testament prophets. Some of them say you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? We say you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And he said, on this rock I will build my church. The rock is not Peter upon which the church is built. The rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ. By the word of their testimony, the testimony of those that are saved is that Jesus is the Christ, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They didn't love their lives so much that they weren't willing to die for Christ, or they were not willing to forsake Christ. They were not willing to disavow Christ. If they had to die in order to stay true to Him, they were willing to die. That's how they overcame Him. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they gave they underscored that, they emphasized that by being willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, heavens, verse 12. Why do the heavens rejoice? Because the devil's been kicked out of heaven. You read this earlier. But woe to the earth, because the devil has come down to you. And he has great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Let's stand together.